Jeremiah 33, and in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." We'll stop there. Blessed Lord, we thank you again for your mercies and your goodness towards us. And Lord, thank you for, again, bringing us to thine house this day. And I pray for Chris that he will be able to teach the children, Lord, and that your word will be well received this morning. And so, God, speak to us again. And we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. And we come to the conclusion of what is known as the consolation chapter, which is chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33. And we entitled this last chapter 33, the consolation. And in verses 1 to 5, we will see prayers asserted. Verses 6 through 18, the promise affirmed, and then conclude in 19 to 26, the proclaimed assurance that God again reinstates and re-edifies the aspect of his promises to the people. And so again, God has given Jeremiah some messages for the people, even though again, while he was in prison, God gave him a good word for the people to encourage him as they were going through a very difficult time. Again, by this time, the Babylonian army had already conquered basically the whole nation of Israel, Judah, and the only thing remaining was Jerusalem and a couple other cities. And again, in the midst of this, Jeremiah was put in prison for the preaching of God's holy word. And the city had been surrounded by the invaders from Babylon for almost 18 months. And of course, when you think about it, the food is probably getting scarce and water is getting short. And there's so many things going on, so many things. The supplies are depleted. And we know that the army was just getting ready to climb over the wall. Nonetheless, God comes to Jeremiah while he is in prison, to encourage him, and better yet, to remind him to call upon him, to look to him during this very difficult time. He says, "Thus saith the verse 2, the Maker, the Lord, that formed it to establish, the Lord is his name." And he tells Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." What blessed words were given to Jeremiah while in the dungeon of prison. And no doubt Jeremiah's heart was broken over many things, over the people. So many things had been transpired. Again, the Babylonians were going to utterly destroy Jerusalem, enslave the people, deport them as captives to Babylon. But in the midst of this, the Lord reminds Jeremiah, "I'm still God. I will answer your prayers. I'm going to show you the plan for the future, what's going to happen." Though he's already promised the people that at the end of the 70-year captivity, they would return back and the Lord would bless them mightily. And he says, "I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things." The word mighty in the Hebrew has the concept of those things that are unsearchable, hidden things, wondrous things. And it also gives the idea of being inaccessible. And so this word mighty gives the idea of a city that's fortified. And it's interesting because it was going on to Jerusalem right now, but yet this is the word that God gives Jeremiah to encourage him, that he himself would be strong enough to sustain them, to keep them, and to watch over them throughout the captivity, and that God alone, he knew what the future held for the people. Even though he had already told them a few things, what was going to happen, yet God strengthens Jeremiah by reminding him of his blessings, promising to answer his prayer if Jeremiah were to call upon God. And so what this does for us also, it just reminds us that God is a God that does answer prayers. And sad to say, we seem to call out to God more when we're in a crisis, when we're in a trial, instead of any time. We ought to call upon Him when times are going well, and of course when times are not well. Though we make the mistake that we more passionate and there's more desire in our heart when we're going through a difficult thing. Now we want to get right with God and get serious with God, but it ought to be like that 24/7. You know? And so, but anyway, God reminds Jeremiah that He is the God that will answer prayer even in the time of crisis and difficulty, and that the Lord will be faithful unto us. And what a blessing to think that our God would bow His ear to His people to hear us and will give us the strength necessarily to continue. And we said before, God answers prayers in at least three ways. He says yes. Then He says no. And then sometimes He says yes. But it's delayed for a later time. But nonetheless, God answers prayer. And He does. Our duty is to continue to pray and not give up. Because I know there have been times that I've gone weary and I've given up. And then the Lord pricked my heart and asked to come before God and ask forgiveness. He said, Lord, make my heart right with You. Forgive me for not believing You, for not trusting You. Because we want the answer now. But God is God, and we're not. And the timetable is in God's hands, not our hands. In other words, He will answer our prayers in accordance to His will, His time. But nonetheless, it doesn't take away the aspect of that He is a God that listens to prayer, that hearkens to the prayer of His people, and that gives us that hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ would tell us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "And it shall be given unto you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asketh it, receive it, and he that seeketh it, find it, and he that knocketh it shall open." So we are told to call upon Him. In 1 John 3:22 it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Psalm 91:15, "He shall call upon Me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Isaiah 65:24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And so, there's so many verses in the Old and New Testament that clearly teach that our God will hear the prayers of the people. And then, of course, after encouraging Jeremiah, while again he was in prison, the Lord reminds him of a certain thing. And that is, again, in verses 4 and 5, it says, "But thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury. For all those wickedness I have hid my face from this city." And so, it's just a reminder also that why He was judging them. Because of what they have done. They have broken the covenant. They turned against God. But nonetheless, God was still going to be with them. That's the God that we serve. That in the end, God was still going to be faithful to them. Because He did promise them at the end of the 70 years that they would be restored back from the land of captivity. And we know that that did transpire under Haggai and the exiled prophets of the Old Testament. And then in verses 6 through 18, we have the promises affirmed, which have to do again with the restoration of Israel as they are being encouraged. God tells Jeremiah again, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquity whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me." And then, you know, there is that aspect again of that reaping and sowing. And they were going to reap what they have sown. But nonetheless, God, it was not done with them. And that's the hope we have. That when we come before God, we repent, the Lord will restore that. And we know that by David in Psalm 51. Yes, David lost the joy of salvation. But what did he ask? Lord, restore unto me the joy of salvation. And his repentance. And the same thing with the people here. They finally realized that what Jeremiah had been preaching was the truth. And the judgment was upon them because of their sins. And I'm sure some of them got their hearts right with God. And so now God is promising them that he will restore everything. But it doesn't take away that you're going to reap what you have sown. The essence of judgment. I mean, this might not be the best example. If, you know, a man killed his wife in anger or something like that, he might go to prison. And in prison, he might find the Lord. The Lord will forgive him and be with him. But it doesn't take away that he's not going to reap for that which he has committed. And it's no different with these people because they have committed such atrocities. I mean, remember, the Lord was rebuking them for offering their children to Moloch through the fires. And they broke the covenant. But God, again, being a merciful God, a gracious God, a long-suffering God, forgave them and was going to restore them. And he gives them these wonderful promises that he will forgive their sins and be with them. Then, in verse 9, great encouragement. He says, and it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto them. Thus saith the Lord, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man and without inhabitants, without beast, because it's going to be empty because of the utter destruction. And they're basically saying, you know, it's over. But the Lord's reminding them, I'm going to bless you. I will bring you back. And when I do, in verse 11, he names at least five things that are going to be a blessing. They're going to hear what? The voice of joy. They're going to hear the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom. The voice of the bride. The voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good. For his mercy endured forever. And then they shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will return, what I would cause to return the captivity of the land. At the first, saith the Lord. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flock to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the valley, or the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, in the places of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks again under the hands of them that tell of them, saith the Lord, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing that I promised unto the house of Judah, the house of Israel, unto the house of Judah, in those days. And at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, for this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. In other words, David will never lack a man, okay, to sit upon the throne. And neither shall the priest, the Levite, want a man before them, same thing, lack before me, to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to sacrifice continually. And again, in these verses 6 through 18, we see the promise affirmed that God is reaffirming what he has said prior to this to Jeremiah to encourage him of what he's going to do for them as they return back to the land and they are restored. Okay? And so God reiterates the promise and the aspect of his complete blessings to the people, where it's going to be what? A restoration, not a judgment, but a restoration to the people. And this again is, as God told Jeremiah, this is the word of the Lord. This is God speaking to Jeremiah, not only to encourage him, but to encourage the people. Again, we saw there in the beginning of verse 6 that God promised to help, to heal the nation. And he's going to start that process of healing and helping the nation. And although the present generation, which we've seen before, were suffering the judgment, but there was a time coming. This is what gives them that hope. And this is what gives us that hope while we live in these temporal bodies and we go through many difficult things and situations. We have a future hope. We have an eternal inheritance spiritually. They had a hope also. Though theirs was physical, nonetheless, it was a hope. And it strengthened them. Okay? Even though presently that present generation was suffering the judgment, but the day was coming when God was going to heal the land and the people would put their trust in Him again. Also in verse 6, God promised to give the people peace and truth, security. Again, although that present generation was suffering, as we would say, utter devastation due to, again, the lies of the false prophets, they've been deceived, but nonetheless, the nation would be peaceful as God would secure that for them. And that was the hope that they had, that they could look forward. There was something beyond the horizon than better than what's happening today. And so God promised that both Judah and Israel, those two kingdoms that had gone in captivity, that they would be set free from that captivity and they would be brought back and they would be given liberty. I like that. Being that freedom. Again, verse 7, and I will call the captivity of Judah, the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. So God was going to bless them tremendously again. Even though, again, Jerusalem was about to collapse, people going to captivity, they would be exiled not only to Babylon, but to various foreign nations. The day would come when they would be set free, brought back from captivity, to return to the promised land. And the promise was to rebuild the cities, to restore the nation of Israel and Judah, the promise to forgive and cleanse the land, the people, and all those that had rebelled against God. And again, we've seen this as we had preached through the book of Hezekiah, and even look at Ezra and how these promises were fulfilled. If you recall there in Ezra, when they started building the temple, even in Nehemiah, putting up the wall, but especially in Ezra, if you recall, when going to Haggai, we read through those verses that the older man, so that means they must have been 5, 10, let's say 15 years old, you add the 70, now they're what, 75, 80, 85, but they remembered. And it says there that the older people of that generation, remember there in Ezra, I think Ezra 3 or 4, that they were weeping, they were crying because they remember. They remembered what had happened and the utter devastation. And God brought it to fruition that they were going to be rebuilt and they would be blessed. And even though they were under the Medes and the Persians, yet King Cyrus gave them the liberty to serve God without being oppressed. And so God utterly kept His promise and blessed them tremendously. And of course, we see things that would happen when the nation would be restored. Again, it says in verse 9 that it shall be to me a name of joy and praise. But notice what He said, and honor be for all the nations of the earth, that all the nations would take notice that Jerusalem and Judah and Israel are being restored. And the nations of the earth will hear this and all the good that I will do to them. And in doing so, it will bring fear and trembling to them. Why? Because He had procured the prosperity of the people and encouraged them. And He promised and He fulfilled them. He fulfilled it to a T. Interesting that in verses 10 to 13 that they couple significant things that would take place in the restoration. First of all, again, those deserted cities though the deserted streets would change dramatically. Again in verse 10, it says, thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place which ye shall see, which ye shall be desolate, without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, without man, without inhabitant, without beast. The idea is, it's going to be utterly nothing. But yet, God was going to restore it. God was going to bless tremendously, bringing all the people together. And all these deserted towns, deserted villages, would change radically. And the people again will enjoy, basically, as we would say, everyday life. Even perhaps the joy and privilege of just being able to work. Shepherds would be looking over their flocks, allowing them to be totally blessed. Plenty of pasture. The flocks would prosper and then be a blessing in the promised land. And so they had great encouragement for the future. Again, in verses 14 to 16, we see that God would perform His promises. In verse 14, it said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. He promised them that He would, and He did. And that David's throne would continue all the way. Okay? That David's throne would continue. It says, in those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Remember, it says there in verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, there shall never want a man, or it would never fail for a man to sit upon David's throne. And that did continue. For example, if you were to turn to the last chapter of Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52, let's just look at the last three verses, how this book ends. Okay? It says, and it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity, halfway of the 70 years of the captivity, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month and in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. So, from that perspective, you see that the lineage of David did continue. And then when you go all the way to Haggai, you remember Zerubbabel. Though, technically, he might have not been a king, but he was the governor, and was still ruling. And then, of course, the utter fulfillment of this, even when it was first given in 1 Samuel 7 to David, about that his throne would never be deserted and blessed, had its final and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Right at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, Luke 1 and verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him, there it is, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. It doesn't say for 1,000 years. It says forever. And his kingdom, not for 1,000 years, it says, in his kingdom there shall be no end. It will be forever. Okay? So it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, and no doubt it is applied in the aspect of that which is spiritual. And then in verse 16, also back to Jeremiah 33. Excuse me. Jeremiah 33. In verse 16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And no doubt that Judah was saved and delivered, and God blessed them tremendously. And through this, of course, no doubt, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Lord, our righteousness. And so there is some application to this also being applied from the perspective of spiritual things. But the whole aspect of the Lord will flood their hearts with great joy and bless them tremendously. And God was going to do that, because this is why He says in verse 17, that I kind of got ahead of myself, "For thus saith the Lord, that David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne." In other words, David shall never lack. There shall never be a time that there shall be somebody upon David's throne. And we know this is applied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it speaks also in verse 17 with the priests and the Levites, well, we know that this is also fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the resemblance of not from the Levites, but from whom? Melchizedek. That He is our eternal priest. And so we see that these things are fulfilled in the aspect of that promise. And then He concludes by making those powerful statements that if you can break this covenant that He had made with David, the promise He made with David, which I believe is also inclusive in the everlasting covenant, the new covenant there by Jeremiah 31, says if you can break that covenant, then you can also break the covenant that I have with day and night. In other words, those things will cease. I mean, you go back even to Noah, when the Lord gave him that rainbow and blessed him tremendously and gave him a covenant that he would never destroy the earth again by a worldwide flood, but he would sustain it and he would keep him. And I believe, is it in chapter 9 or chapter, remember what he speaks about the seasons and all that. In other words, God has established all those things. And this is why, again, that the sun will always rise in the east and set on the west. But if the covenant of David can be broken, he says, that would cease. He imagined the sun rising up from the west. The weathermen wouldn't even know how to deal with that. Or you talk about the stars of heaven, and I mean, just everything would be chaos. I mean, I've never been in a hurricane, and I hope I'm never in a hurricane or in an awful tornado, and I can just imagine how it is all crazy, and it's just everything just thrown for a loop. And that's how the whole world would be if God would not keep these covenants. And amazed that God uses it to show forth the power of His promise to these people. Because the people knew exactly what God was speaking about, because they were very well rehearsed in the Pentateuch, in the five first book of the Bible. So they understood exactly what those covenants were, and therefore it encourages them that if He does not fulfill this, then guess what? The covenant, if I can say for lack of a better term, with creation would also fail. And it would be total chaos. And that's why he uses the two analogies about David sitting upon the throne and the Levites having a priest forever, which of course is more applied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he concludes there in verses 19 to 26, where God gives what? A proclaimed assurance to the people. Because he says so powerfully at verse 19, and again, notice what he says. This is not Jeremiah. This is from God Himself. It says, again, I believe the third time in this same chapter, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah." And where is Jeremiah? Again, he's in prison. But the Lord is encouraging with His promises and with His truth that this will come to pass. Because God is a mighty God, and He will keep it. "Thus saith the Lord," verse 20, "if ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and then there shall be not a day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." And I'm so thankful that all those two things regarding priests and David as king were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that speaks of at least two of the offices of Christ, that he is what? Prophet, he is king, and he's also a priest. Okay? Again, it says in verse 21, "Then May also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son reign upon his throne with the Levites, the priest, my minister. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered. I love this. Neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, consider thou not what the people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he hath even cast them off. They have despised my people, and they should be no more a nation before them. I don't know if this was some of the Jews saying these things to Jeremiah, maybe mocking him. Ha ha, yeah, the great prophet of God, look where you are in prison. Yeah, right, and God is going to bring us back together. Or if it's the Babylonians and other nations that are mocking the people and telling them that you are utterly destroyed. God comes and encourages Jeremiah in prison that don't listen to those false words of the people. That saying that the two families, Israel and Judah, will be utterly destroyed. And they shall never come back together again. God is telling them that's not true. Because it will happen. It will happen. Very powerfully he says, consider not thou what these people say and have spoken, saying the two families which the Lord has chosen, he had cast them off forever. Thus they have despised my people, that they should no more be a nation before me. And again God comes to Jeremiah, thus say the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and the earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take up any seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will cause the captivity to return and have mercy upon them, or mercy on them. Now, again, this, no doubt, we know happened literally. They were brought back after the 7-year captivity. And I believe there's also another application that I believe needs to be applied, and that is the spiritual seed, the promised seed that Galatians speaks about regarding Abraham and Isaac, the promised seed, which is fulfilled in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what it says there about the numbers of the sand and the sea. Remember, we went to the verse already. That was fulfilled already. Literally. That they were numbered as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. And I don't even know how you can do that, even number that. But all we have to look is in Revelation chapter 5. And it says, 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands. That is an innumerable number that's in the seed of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when it's all said and done, that is the true promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe that is the aspect of the fulfillment of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, this does not take away from that promised assurance that the people would return to the land at the end of the 70 years and they would be blessed tremendously, that they would again hear what? The voice of joy. They would hear the voice of gladness. They would hear the voice of the bridegroom. They would hear the voice of the bride. The voice of them. And they would hear those that would be saying, praise the Lord. And they would have great joy again. Again, in verses 9 and 10, and it shall be to me a name of joy and praise. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord, and there shall be heard in this place these things again. Because God would honor and fulfill His promise. And so these blessed consolation chapters were given to Jeremiah not only to encourage him, but to encourage the people that they had a hope that they could put their trust in God. And when it's applied to us, we're no different because we have also what? A hope. Peter says, a living hope, or if you wish, a lively hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, Yet, and it is also yet future, but one day it shall become a reality. And that is what sustains us and help us as we go through difficult times, going through trials, or whatever it may be. But we have a hope. If we didn't, then we'd be most miserable people. But thanks be to God, who has what? Given us the victory. That we have that victory one day, that all of us in Christ will cross that river into the glories of glory and be with our God forever. And we have a great hope in that. And our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again. And though we know that these promises were fulfilled in the physical application, Lord, we thank you that there is a sense that we also will have those spiritual promises fulfilled. And this is what gives us that blessed hope that we can get up every morning knowing that our God is in control. That our God sits upon the throne. That our God is sovereign. That He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And no matter what may come, our God will prevail. Because as we know the full application of the book of Revelation, that He shall win at the end. And that is our hope. And so God, we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's take a short break.